Right, so we're going to start with chapter 1, verse 27. Aleph Chaf Zayin is where we're going to do the first study. That you don't have that in photostats. If you have a regular chumash, you'll find it in a regular chumash. No, it won't be in the photostats. But if you want to use even a regular chumash, that's fine, because we won't need the mikrot gedolot on that. Anybody want to have a go at reading and translating that verse? Anybody want to give it a try? Chaf Zayin on chapter Aleph. Sorry? Aleph Chaf Zayin, chapter 1, 27. Go, there we go. Translated very, very accurately. And Hashem created? The man. Okay. And Hashem created the man. Okay, and what do you find odd about that verse? Sorry? Okay, we'll start with a very odd. Would be? Sorry? Which one? Okay, so that's the thing that glares out. So the verse says, Hashem created the man in his image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. So there's a lot of repetition, firstly. And secondly, did he create one single man, or did he create a man and a woman? What did he do? On the basis of this verse, what would you say? What did God create on the sixth day? A man or a woman? A man and a woman. Yes, it's confusing. It's very, very confusing. So we need Rashi for this. Anybody want to give Rashi a try? Go ahead, yeah. Actually, the last Rashi on the verse is what we really need. Zachar and Nekeva bara otam. Right. Okay, so let's pause. Rashi poses a question. And Rashi's question is Ula Halan, means further on, in chapter 2, verse 21, where we're getting to. Hu Omer, the Torah says. What does that mean? Yes, and further on it says, and he took one of his ribs. So what is Rashi asking? Rashi's making the question even more difficult. We said there's a contradiction in the verse. It starts off saying he created a man, and then it tells us he created a male and female. Rashi's going further and tells us that further on we're told about the creation of woman. So what happened on the sixth day? If she was created later, why is it even mentioned here? If she was created now, why are we told the story later on? Right, so is it a repetition in more detail, is the one question. Is the Torah merely repeating it in more detail, or is something else going on here? So what does Rashi say? Let's continue with the Rashi. Right. Right. What does that mean? What is a parzu face?
Oh, okay.
Created two faces.
In the first creation, and afterwards he separated them.
Okay, so what is Rashi telling us? On the sixth day, in fact, male and female were created, but in what form?
One
being with... Right, that the male and female were created in one being on the first day. And what we learn about in the second chapter is the separation of that being into two separate beings. Starting from the... Well, we're going to see what that rib means. It doesn't mean rib. It doesn't mean rib. That's a bit of a mistranslation that it means rib. But, what Rashi... Sorry? Well, you could answer that by saying the first half of the verse is talking about the creature. The creation was one creation, and then it talks about the two different facets. So it was one creation, and he created male and female parts in the plural to them. So Adam was created, according to this Medrash, with a male and female capacity. So could he procreate? Yes, clearly Yeshua, he could procreate. It's not Ishri Isha.
It's a different idea.
Yeah.
The one body. That could procreate.
Yes. Yes. Hermaphrodite. Earthworms can do it. I'm not sure, but I don't think it does, and I think certainly there's certainly on male and female ones, and there's certainly creatures that can do that. That does not mean that they could have that this being could have sexual relationships with itself. It couldn't. Didn't need to, but it had the capability. It had the male and female part within it, so that it could procreate completely on its own. And from an emotional and a mental perspective, it had all of those components. So difficult for us to understand exactly what it was, but it was certainly a being that was independently capable of survival. It did not need a partner to survive. That's what's important about this being. And then Hashem separates it into two pieces. Let's go on with the Rashi. Odiacha. So the Pshuto Shel Mikra means the simple reading of the verse is
coming to tell us that he created both of them, the Shishi on the sixth day.
Right.
Hilo, Tirash, Loth, Kinsad, Lisan.
Right. What is that?
Right.
Hilo, Pirash, Loth, Kinsad, Lisan. So he did not explain to us, Kinsad, Lisan, how he was created, or how they were created. The Torah describes that for you in another place. So here we've got the second reason is this is two versions. Briefly we're told man and woman were created on the sixth day. In chapter 2 we're going to get the details of how that happened. So that's the simple way of reading it, is that there were two records of the creation. The one in brief form is given to us on the sixth day. And on the second chapter we start a more detailed analysis of the history of mankind, which recounts the creation of man in greater detail, and then moves off from there. So that's the one meaning of it. But the medrash that Rashi talks about is a sense that there was a creation of male and female in one being, who later got separated. Now we're ready to tackle chapter 2, verse 18. Sure.
I mean,
is it connected to the male-female issue?
Yes.
No, it doesn't appear so. It appears that repetition, Rashi says, is that it first we're told that Hashem was created B'Tzalmo in the form of a... that he was actually formed physically. God actually made him. He didn't just evolve out of something. And then it's a little... That's right.
Okay.
All right. Those of you who've got a Mikraot Gedolot, if you've got a Baal HaTzibit, let's just stay still on chapter 1, verse 27, before we move on. Those of you who've got a Baal HaTzurim, if you've got a Mikraot Gedolot, you've got a Baal HaTzurim. I don't think the Art Scroll has got it. Have you got a Baal HaTzurim?
Yeah.
Okay, the Baal HaTzurim says something very shocking I need to warn you. In most Shiurim it would be censored. But we won't censor it. We're going to deal with what's there. So, the second Baal HaTzurim. Anybody want to give that a try? The second one, it starts Zachar. What does the Baal HaTzurim say? That's right. So it's a go ahead while you're on it. Read it. Be Gematria. Right. So Zachar, if you add up the Gematria, says Baal HaTzurim, it comes to Bracha. So Zachar, let's try that out. Zachar is Zayin is 7, 20 and 200, that's 227. Bracha, 2 plus 200, that's 202, 222, 227. So that's right. Zachar is Begematria Bracha. And Unikeva Begematria. And Unikeva Begematria is Klala. 165. Isn't that interesting? Male is bracha and female is tala, is blessing and curse. What is that all about? Sorry? No, he never does. He just leaves you with it. You know, make of that as you will. This is just as it is. Just make your comments. So we're going to have to make some kind of sense of that. Why would Zachar be Bracha? Why would Nekeva be Klala? And why raise it? And why is it relevant? And what does it mean? And the Nekeva. That's how you can still manage. But the concept of... Well, let's have a look at two things. One of the real questions about this whole parasha is, if, according to the Medrash, that they started off as one and God separated them, what would have happened with the snake if they weren't separated?
Maybe they would have had a dialogue and argument among
themselves. So that's the one possibility. Wouldn't it have even started? We'll see when we get to the Nachash. The whole thing wouldn't have even started. So, did God know that this was a possibility? That by splitting them up, the Nachash might get. So whose fault was it? So what was in God's head? What was in God's head in separating them? That's a very good question, Wilhelm. That's a very good question, and we will need to deal with that. Very briefly, the kind of initial internal memory stayed with the man. So she was created as a new creation from him, but she started a life as a conscious separate being at that point. So he retained that kind of that whole memory, that whole internal memory system he retained. They kind of reformatted her disk. He got the memory. He got the memory. So we'll have a look at that still. That's an important question. Yes, we're gonna learn that. So what's your question from that?
Well, your question was Hashem create them knowing that this was gonna happen, but maybe Hashem had no intention, but because of God's request,
we went ahead. God could have said no. Has God never said no to you? Do you get everything you ask for from God? Sometimes he says no.
That was Hashem's intention. This is why Hashem had Adam see that everything was impaired.
Yeah, it was clearly his intention. Clearly his intention, and we'll figure out why. But we begin to understand the Baal HaTzurim. So the Baal HaTzurim says, So you're saying, Kelsey, Zachar, understand that Zachar is bracha. What does the word bracha come from? What other Hebrew word is a similar Hebrew word? A what? A brecha. What is a brecha? A reservoir. A reservoir. So masculinity is a reservoir from which humanity draws. That we understand that that's the sense of bracha. Bracha is a source, a gathering of whatever from which there's a drawing, and that is the male role, and we'll talk about that. What about nekeva? So the feminine part becomes the source of klala. We understand that that's in fact how the story develops, but if it's in her gematria, then there's something inherent in woman that links her to klala. What could that be? No, I don't think that'll lead us anywhere. But if we see the Zachar as the Brecha, as the source of blessing, under what circumstances could Nekeva become a Klala? There is some of that. So Nekeva is like a... There is a sense of recess and receptacle, but why would that lead to klala? Could be a receptacle for anything. Yeah, it could. So let's think that further. So if the zachar is the reservoir and the nekeva is the receptacle, under what circumstances could the receptacle become a negative force? So if it's not filled by blessing, what does it do? It gets filled by other stuff. So a woman, by her creation, has needs, far more so than a man. And if those needs aren't satisfied, she finds other ways to satisfy them. So where's the safest place for women to be? In one being with Odom, so that there's no separation of that need and the supplier of the need. So just as if there's a part of your body that has a need. Imagine your brain needs blood. So your heart and pumps blood to your brain, that's great. Would you trust somebody else with your heart? And say, you know what, my brain needs a certain amount of blood every few minutes. Just you do it. Make sure. Don't take a moment off. If you just fall asleep for a half a second, I'm going to lose some blood, so some brain cells, that's serious. You fall asleep for 2 minutes, I'm dead. Now you keep going, that wouldn't leave us feeling too comfortable. So when they were one being, whatever the feminine needs were, the male part was satisfied. When they're separated, the potential for klala is created. The potential for negativity is created. If bracha is positive energy, then klala is negative energy. And a woman whose needs are not satisfied is a source of negative energy. And she's negative energy in a relationship, and she's negative energy outside of a relationship. That's the force of klala. How is she negative energy in the relationship? Yeah, she's hell. She's impossible. When that, and she expresses that impossibility in different ways. Different women will express it in different ways. But it becomes very, very difficult. And we'll see a little bit more of that. But at this point, let's just understand that there is a supplier of a need and a receiver of a need. The separation of the two is quite cruel on the surface. Why would God do that? He's created one body that is perfect. It's able, everything is working in tandem and in unity. And now he separates it and makes the one dependent on the other. That's problematic. And we see that it leads to problems. So we've got to try and understand what was in God's intention. Now let's go further into chapter 2, verse 18. Who would like to start? Who would like to take on this verse, verse 18? Anybody want to try it? Want to go ahead with it? Okay. Okay. I will make him an Azer, opposite him, against him, different ways of translating that. Based on what we've just learned, how would we understand that phrase? Based on what we've just learned with the Balaturim, how would Azer Kenegdom work?
What would it mean?
But based on the Balaturim that we just learned, the man is Broch and the woman is Kelola, what would Azer Kenegdo mean? If her needs are met, she's an Azer. If her needs are not met, she's going to be Kenegdo, she's going to be a curse. And if you look at Rashi on that, we're going to do the second piece of Rashi first. So the Rashi on Yudchet, Azer Kenegdo, can you see that? Chapter 2, verse 18, Perek Beis Yudches, and I'm in the second piece of Rashi on the verse. Okay, so what does Rashi say on that? Ezer Kenegdo. What does Rashi say? Anybody want to try? Go ahead. What does that mean? Yeah, to battle him. So there again we get this idea of the two of them. If Zacha, what determines whether he's Zoche or not? If he merits it, she's an Azer. If he doesn't, she's Leilachem. So who is responsible for her effectiveness?
He is.
This becomes quite an interesting discussion, not politically correct nowadays, because you might say that gives the male power, it does all sorts of things. Well, in a kind of a way it does, but it gives him an enormous responsibility. So what does the marriage counselor do when a couple comes to him and they're having trouble? What's the first thing he does? Are her needs being met? That's the most likely starting point. That's the place where there's likely to be the most damage. That's the first place things are likely to go wrong. And the battles that result from that are all symptoms of the cause. We've got it right here in the beginning. You don't need to be brilliant. She has needs, or her needs being met. Then you start the whole thing. But her needs are unreasonable and da 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 da. Tough. That's who you married. That's what her needs are. Have you? Yes, and she does. She's designed that way. So that is his first feedback system that he's doing something wrong. That doesn't give her license to go crazy, but it's she's wired in such a way that if her needs are not being met, she takes it out on him. So, for example, let's look at the situation. So then in a marriage, she, I don't know, what's a typical thing that would cause conflict? She makes some nasty comment about his parents. Now, what does he naturally do? I think your parents are idiots. I think that they don't know what they're doing, and they made a real bad job of bringing you up, and don't you do the same to our children. Okay, let's say that you get a comment like that. And what is his response now? Yeah, who are you to say that about my parents? Now they're going, what ought to happen, based on this Rashi? Oh my goodness, I'm not meeting her needs. This has nothing to do with my parents, and this is to do with me. Based on this Rashi, if we take the Torah seriously, if the Torah is just a book that we read every Shabbos, and we say Divrei Torah at the table and carry on life as normal, then this is irrelevant. It doesn't matter. It's just a story. But if the Torah is our blueprint, if the Torah is here to tell us how God wired the world, then we've got to use it. So now what ought he to be doing when something like, it doesn't matter what the issue is. The issue is a red herring. Do you use that term in America? The issue is a red herring. It's irrelevant. All that it's saying to him is, you're doing something wrong. It's like, you know, if you see the temperature needle going high in the car, starting to get all angry at the needle and throwing things at the needle and hitting the needle to get it to go down. It's irrelevant. The needle's going up because something's wrong. And Rashi's telling us here, based on Chazal, exactly what it is. A woman is capable of being a klala. So after she was separated, because she's separated and now is dependent on the other part of her body, which is the male, for certain needs, which if she's not getting, she's designed in such a way that her response is lilachem. Her response is actually to become aggressive and attacking. That's the way she responds. The message to him is not satisfying a need. Let's look at the first Rashi now. Lots of here, so I've ever did that one as well. Lots of hayot. Okay, Rivet, you want to do that one as well, that Rashi as well? Yeah? Yes, two authorities in the world. So what the Tzirashi is explaining, based on Pirkei Rabbi Eliezer, what Lot Tov means. Hashem says it's not good for man to be alone. So what is the not good? Is it not good for him? Is it not good for God? Is it not good for the world? Who is it not good for? And Rashi says it's not good for the world because people will assume that there are two authorities. Just as Hashem doesn't have a partner, so does man not have a partner, and therefore man would be the third. What do you think that's about? They could procreate. So very soon there would be thousands and millions of men around, of human beings around, and still only one God.
But it would be, would it be
male, female? That would all be this combination.
Right. So then they might have the, because they don't need each other, because they are self-sufficient entirely, they might come to think that they are on the same level as Hashem.
Great, absolutely beautiful. So the danger here is not just that they don't need a female to procreate. There are lots of organisms that don't need that. That's not the essence. The essence is they don't need, they're not dependent. And that independence, the danger of that independence is one that could lead to an arrogance of the level of denying the unity of God even. That's how dangerous it would be. So now we begin to understand some of the need for the separation. So what is God creating through the separation? Need. Dependence. That's what he's creating. There was independence before, and he's creating dependence. Now what's the obvious question?
Did he create it out of fire? Did he create it out of man's name? He's saying that women, if they want to need, a man could fill that need.
Yeah, he needs to. We'll see that he has needs too. But if his needs aren't met, he doesn't go crazy. Because he's brecha. A brecha also needs to be filled. But if the brecha isn't filled, if the reservoir isn't filled, it isn't filled. But if the field isn't filled, it dies. So there's a difference. The difference is not that they don't, that the one needs and the other doesn't. The other doesn't. They both need. They respond differently when their needs aren't being fulfilled. When the giver's needs aren't being fulfilled, That's one kind of response. When the receiver's needs aren't being fulfilled, that's a different kind of response. So consider for a moment, if a wealthy person's needs aren't being satisfied, or a poor person's needs aren't being satisfied, they're going to feel somewhat different. If somebody has resources, but he has needs that aren't fulfilled, so he'll find ways to fulfill them. He's got resources. But a woman doesn't have resources on her own. A woman has resources when she has connection. If she doesn't have connection, she feels separated from a source of energy, and that depletes her own sense of resource. Okay?
I just always thought the woman more gives.
She nourishes, she nurtures. There's a difference. She nurtures, and in her home, in relationship to her children, she's the giver. But in relationship to her husband, she's the receiver. Okay? That doesn't mean she doesn't give love, but that's nurturing. That's a different type of giving. So God creates dependency, because without dependency there would be philosophic and ethical decline. We would reach a level of arrogance and complacency that God doesn't want in the Bria. Of course, the obvious question is, then why create them as one to start with? Why go through the whole thing? If you knew that, this is not like some experiment that God is doing to try something out, and then... Yes, but then you're beginning to come onto something else which God is going to creating here as well, other than dependency. If it's just about dependency, God wants dependency, then create them dependent, like he did with all the other creatures. If God wants it, so there's some kind of a journey of discovery. So there's something else that we're looking at that God is creating over here, something positive. This is negative. This Rashi is, they're separated so as to avoid a negative outcome. It's not that it's great for them to be this way. Ideally, they should be together if it were possible, but that can't be, because that could lead us to a false outcome. So there's nothing really positive being created out of this. In fact, there's something, in a way, negative, because it's dependence.
The difference, though, between us and animals, who definitely have become each other, is that they do it with instinct, and we have good choice. So we need to be created in a way that our good choice has to be different. If we were created like animals, where that's how we're created, then it would be our instinct.
I think you're touching on something that we...
Now we're created with true choice, and we have to be created with a sense of desire to be dependent on each other.
Yeah, and I think you're touching on something else which is big, which we'll come to now. Let's have a look at the Medrash at this point. So that's the big photostated sheets. And you've got a Parsha Yud Zayin. That starts on the second column. Have you got that? And this starts the following. Let's follow in the Medrash. By Yomer Hashem Elokim Lo Tov Eyot, this verse that we've just done, and Hashem said, it isn't good for man to be alone. Okay, got it? Everybody got it? Taninan, we learned Ba'asara Ma'amoras Nivra Ha'ilom. The world was created with 10 statements of intent by God. There are 10 times that God says, that it says in the Torah, Vayomer Hashem said, let there be this or let there be that. And the Medrash now lists them. Ve'eluhen. Bereshis. Although in the very first verse of the Torah it does not say, and God said anything, but nevertheless it does say elsewhere that Bidvar Hashem Shamayim Nasu, in Psalms, in Tehillim, it does say that the world was created, Shamayim, heaven was created, Bidvar Hashem, from the word of God. So although the Torah doesn't actually tell us God said, let there be heaven, we know that that's the case. So the first one was Bereshit. Then the second one is Veruach Elokim Merachefes, and the Spirit of God was hovering in the world. It doesn't say there, and God said either, and we'll see about that in a moment. The third one is Vayomer Elokim Yihiyor, Hashem said, let there be energy. So the creation of energy. The first one is the creation of heaven, the Spirit of God, energy. Vayomer Elokim Yehi Rakia, the sky, the universe, number 4. Vayomer Elokim Yekavu Amayim, number 5, the oceans. Number 6, Vayomer Elokim Tadshei Haaretz, vegetation. Number 7, Vayomer Elokim Yehi Maoros, heavenly lights, stars and sun and moon. 8, Vayomer Elokim Yishutzu Hamayim. Sorry, 7, Vayomer Elokim Yishutzu Hamayim. Let the fish be start swarming in the water. 9, Vayomer Elokim Tatzei Haaretz. Let the earth generate living force, the force of life. And 10, Vayomer Elokim Nase Odom. Let's create man. Those are the 10 statements. Menachem Bar Yossi motzi v'ruach Elokim ruach efes. Menachem Bar Yossi removes and the Spirit of God hovers, because it doesn't say and God said there. That doesn't count. So what is the tenth? Umevi vayomer Hashem Elokim lo tov v'yosa odom. And he introduces our verse. So the Medrash says this is still part of creation. Although we're after Shabbos, either as Rashi said, we're now getting more detail as to what happened on Friday, all this, in fact, happened immediately after Shabbos, but that's not likely. In any case, Eve was also created on Friday. So even according to the other part of Rashi, we're reading the continuation of the story. And when God said, God created Chava, the Medrash is telling us, that was one of the acts of creation. Let there be light. Let there be this. Let there be this. This is one of the let there be's. This is one of the initial acts of creation. The difficulty is, on what does that go? What is the object of that sentence? And God said what? And God said, let there be Eve? And God said, let there be woman? There's something in the negative. And God said, it is not good for man to be alone. So God created something. According to this Medrash, that statement is an act of creation. It's not a comment on society. The way we first read it, it was a comment on society. It's not good for man to be alone because there'll be an assumption that man is too powerful and man's a deity and so on and so forth. But that's not what the Medrash is learning. The Medrash is saying something is being created here. What do you think it is that's being created? By Yom Hashem Elokim, and Hashem said, Lo tov eyot adam, I am hereby creating a state of not goodness for man to be alone. Implying up till now it was okay. I'm now creating a situation that it's not okay. What is it that God created? Didn't create a woman yet. What's he created? He's creating a need for? Right, so he's creating a need for intimacy. Which hasn't existed in the Bria before. There hasn't been a need for intimacy. So what Hashem has created here is a state of lo tov eyot adam levado, a state of it not being good for a being to be alone, even though that being is independent. So at this point, it's still one being. God hasn't separated them yet. So at this point, everything that male has got and everything that female has got is included in this body. So what's the dependence? Once they're separated, there's dependence. But that hasn't happened yet. So God has not created dependence yet. What has He created? He's created loneliness. That's what He's created. For the first time, God has created loneliness was an element created during the 6 days of creation. So you can say, what did God create during the 6 days? He created heaven and earth and oceans and light and sun and stars and fish and vegetation and animals and humans and loneliness. According to this Medrash, loneliness was one of the 10 things God created during that period of time. It was the last. What do you think is the significance of that?
Because everything else without that sense, everything else isn't as important. I mean,
Yeah, I think you're right. That loneliness actually initiates the story of civilization. Because without that, kind of what would happen? And man and woman wouldn't get together. What would happen? So there's an energy in loneliness. Loneliness brings one. Loneliness drives to action. To find solution to the loneliness. And what is the solution to loneliness? It's what? No, don't worry about what God's answer to loneliness is. What's your answer to loneliness? What's our answer to loneliness? companionship. Companion intimacy is the answer to ownership.
It's really about love and what and creating loving your life. It's really a driving force of this world.
Now think for a moment. Let's take that a step further and say, okay, the problem is loneliness. God created an existential problem. Until this time, there were no existential problems. You had a world working perfectly, and you had an independent man who wasn't lonely. He was connected to God, knew his purpose, felt satisfied and fulfilled. God messes everything up at this point and creates loneliness in man. The solution to loneliness is companionship. So man goes out and seeks a companion, finds the companion, marries the companion. Now isn't he back in loneliness? In other words, is the solution to loneliness having a companion or seeking a companion? You can be married and be lonely. And that's what I'm asking. Is the solution to companionship having company or seeking company? So then, so the danger of companionship then is that the desire is satisfied.
Right.
It's quite a paradox, isn't it? So if the desire, the challenge is I have a desire for company, I'm lonely, but the moment that desire is satisfied and my loneliness is resolved, I'm back to where I was before this, when I wasn't lonely. And God just says, Lo tome yota adam levadim. So we're in a kind of loneliness now becomes an interesting driver of intimacy, but intimacy is not a state of being, it's together, it's a state of coming together, is what I'm going to suggest.
It sounds like there's this constant tension of going in.
There's a tide and ebb that has to be built into the system. But it's not just a matter of coming together, and that now solves the loneliness problem. So coming together solves the loneliest problem for a moment. And now the process starts again. So we're going to have to look at what this is and what God creates here. Let's have a look at this verse now with this background. Let's have a look at this verse a little bit more carefully. So, Vayomer Hashem Elokim lo tov ve'yaseh adam levado. It's not good for man to be alone. I will make for him an Ezer to be opposite him. Let's learn some Sephona on this. The Sephona is always a very innovative and courageous Mefarish. Have you got the Sephona? Lo tov heyosa adam levado. On the first one already he says something quite challenging. What does it mean it's not good for a man to be on his own? Or for this man, ha'odam, this man to be on his own. Lo yusag tov hatachlis hamechuvon b'demusoy v'tzalma. The intended goodness from man being created in the image of God will not be achieved. Im yitztarech lihisasek hu atzmo b'tzorchei chayov. If he has to engage in his physical needs. So what is the Sephora saying here? That it's not just a matter of companionship, because if it was just companionship, then God would have made two men. Two Adams. Two just would have duplicated. The same as Adam was. If the issue was companionship, make a community. Make 20 of them. Why women? So the Sephora is introducing something again very politically incorrect, that man couldn't, this being created in the image of God could not realize his potential if he would have to take care of his own physical needs. Now a simple way of reading that and quite a chauvinistic way to read it would be, if he has to cook his own meals, when's he going to have time to serve God? So he needs a servant. That would be the simplistic way of learning. What's the problem with that word? Why is that not correct? That would be parties of avoda. One good question, one good point. What else could we say? Why else does that not make sense? Yeah, create a servant, create a robot. So do a monkey, do whatever you want. The Nachash, in fact, was originally intended to be a butler. So create servants and butlers to serve him, to do what he needs to do. And the Medrash says that the angels used to roast his meat, and they used to bring him wine, and they used to do whatever he needed. There were angels doing that. They need a woman for that. So that can't be what the Sephulim means. So what does the Sephulim mean? Why could this Adam, this blend of male and female, supported by a whole army of servants, which the Medrash tells us exists, why could he not serve God if he had to take care of his own needs? Why do you think? I think close. Wouldn't understand the concept. Yeah, I think we're getting very close. So what would it be? What? So he might not have the experience of dependency might damage his relationship to God, which I think is what you were saying as well, Kelsey. I think it goes one step further, exactly along the lines that you're saying, but if you look at the words in the Sephulim, he wouldn't be able to achieve it. Im yitzarech litasek hu atzmo b'tzorchei chayav. It doesn't say im yitzarech litasek b'tzorchei chayav. He adds the words hu atzmo. What does that mean? If he himself has to take care of his needs, that wouldn't be good. Why? What does that introduce? Selfishness, self-centeredness. That causes him to be self-centered. He's totally focused on his own needs. That you can't be in the demus of Hashem. What is the whole essence of Hashem? What's the image of God? Giver. How can you be a giver if all you're doing is busy taking care of yourself all the time? So he has a need to be mitasek. Not b'tzorchei chayav, not in his needs, but in her needs. So that he moves out of selfish zone into giving zone. That's what she's created for. Now let's go on in the Sephulim. Ezer kemegdo. So the Sephulim has an interesting take on these words. Ezer shiye kemo shavelo b'tzelem udmut. Ezer means an equal. So once again, we see there's a sense of the Sephulim is very advanced in his thinking over here in that sense. He says, she's created as an equal, but selim udmut. In as much as she's created in the image of God, as much as he is. She has as much intelligence as he has. She has as much spirituality as he has. In selim udmut, she's equal to him. Ki ze hechrechi lo b'yidiyat tzorchav v'hamtziyan b'mo'adam. Because if she were not equal to him, there is no way she could know his needs and make them available in time. So now we're seeing something in the relationship that the Sephulim is introducing. What is her role? Her role is service, but not as an inferior. This is quite interesting, because if she were an inferior, she could never really understand his needs. So to understand his needs, she's got to be an equal. And yet, her role is to satisfy those needs, just as his role is to satisfy her needs. Let's go further. V'omar kenegdo. So what does kenegdo mean? The Sephulim learns it different from Rashi. Ki anichnas lekaf neged davar acher, k'shiyeh shoveh lo b'shekel. When you put two things on a balance, on a scale, and they're of equal weight, then where are they in relationship to one another? Kenegdo. They're parallel. They're opposite one another. So the word kenegdo means equal. Negda b'kav yosho, they are on a parallel, equal line. Aval kishelo yushavin, but if they are not equal, shnei anishkalim yeze ole v'ze yored. One will go up and one will go down. V'lo yeze negad ze, and the one will not be opposite the other, b'kav yosho, in a straight line. V'ze ofen amru chazal, and that's what chazal mean when they say, shakul Moshe k'neged kol Yisrael. Moshe is in weight, k'neged, equal to the rest of Israel. So the Sipuna brings a proof from that statement that the word neged means equal. So what does Ezer k'negdo now mean? A servant equal to him. An Ezer, servant not in the sense of a lowly servant, but one designed for service equal to him. That's what she is. And yet, even though there's equality, there can't be absolute equality. Because if they're totally equal, then comes the question again, to create two Odoms. Why create man and woman? If they are the same, one wouldn't serve the other. If they are unequal, one wouldn't understand the other. So you need to see two people who are equal but different. Is what Hashem creates in the creation of woman. But what is her role? Clearly says the Sifurno, her role is one of service. And in a Western society, that's quite hard for us to understand, because we see service as inferiority. We don't see service as a worthy role in and of itself. We tend to see service as inferiority, and the Sifurna is saying no. But if there was inferiority, you can't serve. The whole idea is to be able to serve from a place of equality, not from a place of inferiority. Now, what makes the difference then between servant and servant? Servant with a capital S and servant with a small s. Sorry. Not absolutely. Not. That's right. Equal, but not quite as equal.
What is he saying? Is it equal?
Yeah, I think what he's meaning in the second not exactly is not a replica of. Shavik Gamur would mean an absolute replica. One, here's the other. A clone. So says Rashi, it says, well, no, she can't be a clone, because then one wouldn't serve the other. They would have equal needs, they would have equal. That wouldn't work. And there would be no purpose for splitting in the first place. You would only be creating conflict. So yes, equal in stature, equal in status, equal in quality, equal in intelligence, equal in all those things, but different needs. They have different needs. So now, how does this all work? If we said that he's the brecha, he's the reservoir, she has needs, now we're saying she's the server, and he has needs. What are we dealing with here? And we see here in women the most amazing creation. Woman becomes then, according to this, a being who, if her needs are met, wants nothing more than to serve he who meets her needs. Does that make sense? Sorry? Who's Arya Pomensky?
Yeah, you've got a very popular, worldwide marriage thing. He always says that women are relationship beings, and all the man has to do is make the woman happy, and she will take care of the whole entire family nucleus. By being happy, she'll have her nature and her instinct inside is to give and nurture everybody else around.
So now we've given
her. All we have to do is plug into her happiness. She'll make sure him and everybody else gets involved.
So now we know we've got Rabbi Pomensky's secret. We know where he got it from. He learned the Chumash. That's what the Torah says. Does it sound intuitively correct, or does it sound intuitively disturbing? Sorry? Disturbing. Mentally disturbing or intuitively disturbing?
Just want
then you get more back, and that it's just this kind of flow back and forth that just creates more.
Now you see,
it sounds like it would create less, but it does the opposite.
But the difficulty is that men can't understand this intuitively.
If you put it thus, just thinking that it's, you know, we often talk about the analogies of the relationship between us and Hashem, but we are usually the women in the relationship, and Hashem is usually the masculine in the relationship, in terms of, you know, the problems of any other. And so if you put it in that sense, then it's interesting because in the secular world it would be a very different concept.
In the Western secular world.
In the Western secular society about serving Hashem, you can see people get squeamish when we talk about the word here. If you look at it in terms of this, it actually, the analogy makes a perfect sense. If you can separate that Hashem does not need in that sense.
Well, he does, and Hashem does actually have needs.
But if we are, if our needs are being met, and we're fulfilled and happy, our reality is that we are here to serve Hashem, and our joy should be in that service, and that's what we're told as Jews, as we believe, is that our joy is service. So, but when you say it to a woman, like, oh, but your joy should be in the service of others, particularly husbands, or whatever, you know, that in Western society can be challenging.
So that's why I'm saying the difference between between what it sounds like in terms of all the stuff around and what it sounds like in terms of deep intuition. And deep feminine intuition, how does it sit? And you've got to be able to separate that from all the clatter around us and say just on a personal level. The interesting thing is that's exactly how it works when man and woman are dating, isn't it? Because women knows intuitively that that's the way to catch the man. Things go wrong after the commitment is there, very often. On both sides things start going wrong. So intuitively it's obvious that it works this way. The difficulty is men don't get it. Because the initiator here is the man. So the man has to take care of the woman's needs. And he's got to know that by doing that, he's actually bringing an enormous blessing in himself. That there is no better investment for him than that. But it's a difficult, it's completely counterintuitive. So out of giving something, and so what goes through his sense in his head when he's satisfying her needs? What do you think that the average man is thinking?
Not that.
What is he thinking? What's his concern?
Maybe his concern is, like Hashem said, I have to create two of them out of the urge to take away the negative. So maybe man's thought is not, oh gosh, I have to give to her so that she's going to give back, and maybe out of the negative of if I give to her, then it won't be a bad situation for me. I won't sleep on the couch tonight. I won't be in the doghouse, or, you know,
something
like that.
Yeah, so the sum of that is the sense of, where does this end? I'm just going to be saying, I'll give her this, and now she's going to need more, and she's going to need more, and she's going to need. He just gets this fear of being an endless supplier of a resource down a one-way street. That's what he feels. So he closes up. And of course, the most damaging part of the relationship, once again, is when he closes up, what does she do? What did Rashi say? Lilachem. She starts reacting aggressively. So what does he, how does he react? Well, you see, yeah, absolutely. I just give her something, and now look what's happening already. And now you're in the spiral. So God has created a very dangerous relationship. Its chances of success are minimal, if you look at it. It is so fragile. It works perfectly when it works. But it's so delicate, and it's so easy to make. It should be very easy. All you're saying is the two beings, the one is the most unbelievable nourisher and nurturer and giver, and she'll just do anything for you. All you have to do is make sure that her needs, like, you know, a man can understand it with his car. Kind of, you've got to make sure that it's serviced and it's got gas in it and it works, and it will take you anywhere. He gets it with his car, but he doesn't get it with his wife.
He doesn't know what her needs are. The car knows exactly what to do. But for a woman, he doesn't know if the one
So, two things go wrong. The one is that, how does he link into her needs? How does he know what her needs are? Number one. Three things go wrong. Number two, is he capable of satisfying her needs? So now comes the question in the choice of shidduchim, is he marrying somebody whose needs he can satisfy? Becomes a really important question. And those of you who have been involved in the shidduch world, is that something that's checked? Or was what's checked, what school she went to, what school he went to? Yeah, but do they even have that conversation then? Is that even part of, but is it even part of the investigation? Is it part of the exploration? Yeah, but usually what is the involvement? Usually what is the nature? That's right. Yeah, what kind of hair covering did the mother use, and did the mother go to the mikveh, and what school do they use, what meat do they buy? What, these are the things they go into. The only thing they really need to go into, because the rest you can make work. The one thing that you can't make work if it isn't right in the beginning is that he has the capability of satisfying her needs. Because every woman's needs are different, every man's capacity to satisfy needs is different, and that's where it has to be right. That there's a natural flow that occurs. And the third thing that goes wrong is, what ought she to do if her needs aren't being met? So the Rashi says that she becomes antagonistic, but that's not productive. She ought to be able to educate him. She ought to be able to develop him.
She doesn't have an understanding that that's the underlying problem either. Sometimes couples get so caught up in, like you said, that petty other stuff that really isn't the source of the problem. They get dragged down by that stuff. They can't even see clearly that that's the bottom line issue. If she has the self-awareness to say it and can communicate well and can hear it, that's what they're telling them, don't have the problem to use it.
So ideally what should happen is, firstly, this piece of Chumash should be taught in the way we've just learned it, so that there's an understanding that that's an expectation, that that's okay, it's alright to talk about your needs, not only is it alright, it's actually required, and that's how you build intimacy, and that's how you build connection. And when they're a little bit older, and they're getting to Shidduch time, this piece of Chumash needs to be learned as a workshop. You'd sit down with a couple, and you get them and you tell them, you know, the rabbi is teaching, you could say to the girl, okay, now tell him what you need and tell her what you need and talk about it and actually get that. But that doesn't happen that often, unfortunately. It's as we learn through this piece of Chumash, you'll see that on the one hand, the gap between what happens in our community and what the Torah talks about is very big. And on the one hand, that's very worrying that there is such a gap. On the other hand, it's always amazing to me how absolutely brilliant and perfect the Torah is. We sometimes get bogged down in the things that aren't working in community. And we confuse that with Torah. Things that aren't working in community is only when we're not following the Torah. If something's not working, it's because it's not Torah. If it was Torah, it would be working. If there are problems around Shidduchim, it's because it's not Torah. That's the reason. It's all here. If one learns it carefully, and one is able to extract the principles, and one is able to apply the principles, the whole dynamic is all here. And if we just go through the process of God's intention in creating a woman, and what the design was, and what the purpose of the design. So he creates a being who's built to serve, provided her needs are being satisfied. What now becomes key to a woman's dignity in the process of serving? Sorry? More than that. Go further than that. Sorry, he understands the equality. You're close. Go further. Communication would be important, but stay on this idea of him understanding the equality. And
it's not subservience. It's service to... But she understands the different story. Right.
Yes, but what is the most important component now in their relationship, bearing in mind the potential... So what is the potential now for damage? What's the downside potential in this relationship? Yeah, so let's get into detail. So she comes and she's in servant mode. How could that fail? He's not satisfying her need would be one thing. What else? Takes advantage. He exploits it. So what now becomes a crucial component? He needs to cherish and recognize her value. So now we're saying, A, you need to check that there is the capability of satisfying each other's needs. And when she satisfies his needs, does he see her as servant or does he see her as queen? That's what's really important. Does he see her as majestic or does he see her as demeaned? And let's even go further than that. What's important is not only how he sees her, but how she sees him. Because to serve somebody you don't respect is hell. She's going to be able to see him as somebody worthy of her service. So that's another thing to check in the shit of him. If she is going to be, if he is of the stature that he is capable of commanding and retaining her respect as they develop and grow. If she outstrips him and loses, and he loses her respect, there's no way she can serve him because she's going to feel the need. If she stops serving him, the whole thing starts getting into decline. So when we start looking at really what are the elements that need to be in place for the shidduch, the worrying part to me is how little of this do I think is actually addressed in that process. I'm talking of the way modern day shidduchim go about. The things that are focused on seem to be everything except the essentials. These are really the important things. Interesting. So you might sometimes say to a guy, you don't have the stature for that girl, and he says, well, is she, am I not good enough for her? And it's not a question of not good enough. What are you really saying? It's not, her service relationship is not sustainable. That's what you're saying. The service relationship is not sustainable. You have to be somebody that she can look up to. And now what happens, you get into a marriage. And it's interesting how as these things, it all becomes so clear, doesn't it? You get into the marriage. And she might develop or she might not develop. But what happens with him? He's got to be really careful that he keeps growing. So one way that he can keep growing is by making money. And if that's a value for her, if that's something that she values, and he's making lots of money, she will look up to him. It's one way. If he loses the money, they get divorced. Yeah, that's a very shaky thing. But for some women, that's okay. Or that he's really good at what he does. He's a physician, he's a lawyer, he's top, and she respects that. Or that he's just mensch supreme. That he's just a caliber of human being. Sorry? Or and possibly a Torah scholar. The problem is, what happens to a person who might, in an attempt to become a Torah scholar, but he's not really making it. He's not really cut out for that. Now what happens? So his rabbi is telling him, you should go to Kollel, you should go to Yeshiva, you should study. But that's not really what he's cut out to be. So now what happens in the marriage?
She
starts seeing him as a failure.
That all should be figured out beforehand.
Yeah.
You can't make a relationship with the hopes that either you will change to be what that person needs, or that person will change to be what you need. You have to go into a relationship exactly this still thinking about. You don't know what they support. It's just that they're being supported by that family. You don't know who these people are.
And that is a huge problem with the young marriages. But the important thing then is to understand in terms of the value system, what is her value system? What does she respect? Because if he grows in an area that is different from what she values, then his growth is not going to be relevant to her, and that dynamic ceases to exist.
Values don't change.
Values don't?
My values are different than
they
are now.
Well,
they said that, like, they were too stupid to know everything else that just making it work for what works for both of them. So sometimes it's like a little bit of that ignorance on that ignorance of the youth, you know what I'm saying, where they can say, you know, we're supposed to make this work, let's figure out how to do that and not have that kind of ego or setting the race.
If they can operate and grow together using this model, that can work. So they've got to work together, they've got to understand. So if he wants to go off and dedicate himself to business and she really wants a Torah scholar, they've got to work that out. If he wants to become a Torah scholar and she really wants a wealthy husband, they've got to work that out. But these are things that have to be talked about very openly. If this is kept under the surface, then you slowly get an erosion, because how can she possibly remain, how can she retain her dignity as a servant to a man she doesn't admire? So if he is becoming, just because it hasn't been talked about and hasn't been dealt with, if he's on a road to a destination that she doesn't admire, her capacity to serve is damaged. If her capacity to serve is damaged, he withdraws. If he withdraws, her needs aren't met. If her needs aren't met, she becomes aggressive in whatever form her aggression manifests, and you've got the spiral once again. So all the difference you've got here in this one verse of Torah, you've actually got the total dynamic of the relationship as intended by God when he created loneliness. When he created the need for intimacy, and he created loneliness on the sixth day of creation. Not only did he create man, but with man he created loneliness and created woman as a solution to the loneliness, not as a separate being. She was there before. But the splitting of man and woman into two becomes solution to loneliness if the relationship is built along the lines that we've just been talking about. If the relationship isn't one of satisfying needs and serving, loneliness isn't going to be satisfied.
Just getting back to what you're saying, but isn't it, unfortunately, there's so many broken homes today that you can't necessarily say that, but as far as, what Jill was saying, if the person is coming from a good, loving, correctly healthy family, so then the parents would be involved, and then wouldn't they have the model of their parents before them, and you hope that the person they're marrying is from the same kind of healthy kind of family, so that they sort of, even though they're young, maybe sort of see, they can just model after,
That works when the two families are healthy,
right.
And it works when there's not too much social interference on the couple. So in a case where she's gone off to a sem and she's being influenced by her principal, and he's gone off to yeshiva and he's being influenced by his Rosh Yeshiva, and with the best of good intention, the Rosh Yeshiva says, there's this fantastic girl. And the sem guy says, yes, it doesn't matter whether he's a fantastic boy and she's a fantastic girl. That's not what's relevant. What's relevant is, how do they fit? And that nobody looks at. Very often the people who are promoting the shidduch, they haven't seen them together. They don't know how they fit. All they're talking about is, he's a great guy, she's a great girl. So what? What we see over here is that's not what matters. What matters is what the dynamic is between them, the system they create together. And he might be great and she's not so great, but they create a great system. That's fantastic. They might both not be so great, but they create a great system. That's fantastic. It's irrelevant how great one is or the other is. The only thing that's relevant is, how great will the system be? And we don't hear enough of that being looked at. The issues that are generally looked at by the young people and those advising them are usually external to the system. Okay, so I hope you're getting more than textual expertise from this process and beginning to unwrap a posuk using the Mefarshim. In this case, we used Rashi, the Baal HaTorim, and the Sifurna, and the dimension of Medrash to show us that something was created and it wasn't a woman. There was something else that was created. That's the beauty of Medrash. The beauty of Medrash alerts us to a deeper level of what's going on that one wouldn't otherwise pick up from the words, that we begin to gain an insight into an area of life that is so important and so often misunderstood and often with tragic outcomes and circumstances. So I hope that you enjoyed that and that we see you again next Tuesday night at the same time.
Should we just